God bless each one of you again tonight. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your prayers to your congregation here at home. Thank you for your support and prayers and encouragement. May God bless you. I just love this singing so much. Could we sing one more song? Holy God, we praise thy name. I'm not even sure what number it is. I'm sorry. Well, that's, if all else fails, let's check the index, right? Just 8-9. We'll try that one. Thank you. There it is. Let's stand to sing this song, please. Holy God, we praise thy name, Lord above, we bow before thee, all our earth lies after clay. All in Maybe tonight we'll begin in Isaiah chapter 26 just to reflect a little bit on that Old Testament passage again, the church in the wilderness, the church in the Old Testament, the church in the prophets. Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Not stones, not bricks, not big boulders stacked together. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Reflecting on verse 2, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter. This week we've been looking, as referred to already, at the church. And in the context of the church, the purity of the bride, the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Pharisees. Okay, so if we're just going to keep out leaven, we probably won't be very productive for God, will we? We probably won't get very far being a city that is set on a hill with a light shining and the light for the world to see and spreading truth in the world, and the city that is set on a hill that's beautiful for situation. We probably will not be that if we're just thinking of keeping the leavens out. So what are we going to do to establish something better? All through the Old Testament, you see God's heart, and we noticed that the first night. You see God's heart that is longing for a nation that keeps His laws, a nation, a people who reflect His glory, a people that reflect the character of God. And that's why finally in the New Testament we have a union with God like we've never seen before. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And if you don't think that's very personal, then I believe it's in Ephesians or Colossians. It says of the church that we are of His flesh and of His bones. And did you ever contemplate the deep words straight to the heart of then Saul when he fell on the Damascus road and the light is shining and there's a voice from heaven? And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's the union that Christ claims with His bride. It is one and the same. And I know this statement but I truly believe that the church, the visible local body of Christ, is the visible aspect of the triune God. If that doesn't bring a responsibility upon your behavior, then probably nothing will. Paul told Timothy that thou, until I come, that thou may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Brothers and sisters, we want to enter in. We want to be there around the throne. There's going to have to be an acknowledgement, first of all, and a submitting to the truth that God will have a righteous and holy people. So let's go then over into the New Testament, into Romans chapter 1. We referred to this the first evening. I'd like to go to it again. Romans chapter 1. There is so much that we could talk about, that what Jesus did when he died and rose again. There was a tremendous amount of spiritual dynamics going on that was behind the scene, behind the curtain, that Jesus did for us. That is amazing. But here we want to just simply look at the simple words that Paul told the Romans. And we don't have to understand all this power and all what happens and all the dynamics of it. But Paul simply said in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Now, again, brothers and sisters, let's reflect again tonight. When the power of God is manifested, what happens? When Almighty God, who made all the creation, all the stars, all the seas, you stand in the Atlantic or the Pacific and you look out over the horizon and you see the water and you see the sun coming up and it glorifies God, that Almighty God. What happens when His power is manifested? And in the creation we can see it. But what happens when His power is manifested inside a person? And there is no earthly nor spiritual way that a person in darkness can stay the same person after the gospel and the light of the gospel has entered into a person. The power of God arrives. Now, I want to assure you, for Paul it was radical. For some of you, I've just been praising God for some of your testimonies. In wickedness, in deep sin, and it's radical, and there's a change, and there's a power. But what about your children that have not known the wickedness and have not known the darkness? Is it going to be such a bright light so quickly? Probably not. Maybe, perhaps. But it probably will not be that dramatic. But there is something different. There is a spirit. There is an attitude. There is life planted in there. And that thing grows and it blossoms and it gets bigger and it gets deeper and it gets more obvious and more obvious. And this thing grows for the glory of God. And though all hell is against the person and all the demons of darkness and all the wickedness of the world is pressing against the person, the power of God within the life of that young human being is bursting forth and is creating a righteousness and is creating a holiness. And instead of going to the store and you're seeing that young sister with what an eyes and manifesting an impurity, there's a beautiful purity. Instead of that young man going down through the streets of the wickedness and turning and looking, there's a purity, there's a single eye, there's a holiness, and there's a joy, and there's a happiness that is just exuding out. It's the power of God. How is this happening then? The power of God going against all the forces of evil, all the forces of the world, all the forces of that flesh that is always there. There's this power that continues to just grow in the likeness of Christ. How is that done? I remember sitting at the table with Rene Revere at Shepherd's Fold and telling him, "The reason I'm here is because I don't have any power in my life. What's wrong?" What's wrong when the power of God is not manifested in my life? Is there not a reason? Let's keep reading here in verse 16. "For it is the power of God unto salvation." First of all, we are saved. We are translated from from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of Satan, to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of his dear Son. That salvation, that transaction is happened. It goes from darkness to light, and there's something in the heart that knows it. It's not sure what's going on. My mother, she didn't know exactly what was happening in that state where they were at in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, but when Dad showed up to have another date, Mom came out of the door and she said, "John, I'm saved." We don't know what happened. We're not sure where, what the mystery of the gospel, but something is different, gloriously different. Even if it's in its infancy, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Brothers and sisters, right there. Right there is your first clue to the power of God working in your life. To everyone, to every single person that believeth, that's called faith. And until faith wakes up in our hearts, the power of God is inactivated. But when faith awakens, the power of God is ready to be manifested. Faith must be the principal element of the power of the gospel working in our lives. Until faith comes, there is no power. We said that Monday night. We showed why some could not be healed of their infirmities because Jesus came and said he was limited because of their unbelief. The power of God working in our lives is tremendously dependent on our faith. Is there any wonder then, in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Now, I don't know what that means to you, but what that means to me is that the righteousness of God, this transaction that has happened in the heart, this something, this mystery of the gospel, this change, this infinitely small dynamic change in the heart, the righteousness of that, the righteousness of God that is taken place in there begins to be manifested from faith to faith to faith to faith. And more real becomes the righteousness of God, and fruits of righteousness become manifested in our lives as we go from faith to faith to faith with God. And the moment faith begins to diminish, the works of righteousness diminish from our lives. And brothers and sisters, when we are struggling with sin, and sin is just coming out, and sin is coming out, the answer is not trying harder. There's a faith problem. There is a problem with faith. When faith is working in our lives, the righteousness of God is being revealed. The just shall live by faith. The just still live by faith. How then does faith grow? If the power of Christ was revealed to those people in Galilee and Judea according to their faith. And by the way, how many times did Jesus have to tell them for us to know that the power of God is working in our lives according to the amount of faith? According to your faith, according to your faith, according to your faith, believest thou that I can do this? Mary and Martha are weeping. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And the first thing that Jesus was interested in was, Martha, believest thou this? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believest thou this? There is nothing more important in my tragedy and my crisis than my faith. Jesus knew what Peter was going to do. Jesus knew that at one point Peter is going to go out, he's going to meet eyes with Jesus, and he's going to weep bitterly. And he's going to feel an awful condemnation and a guilt for denying his Jesus. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he told Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. There was one thing that Jesus was interested in. One thing. Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You can go through tremendously hard things if your faith fails not. Believest thou that I can do this? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The level of victory over strongholds in our lives depends on our faith. As long as I have a sin problem, I have a faith problem. So then what makes, if you're thinking, if you're following the message tonight, there's got to be a question that is asking in your mind. How then do I increase my faith? If faith is so important, then what's the next step? What do I do to increase my faith? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. It's 1 Thessalonians. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That ye would walk worthy. That's what we're talking about. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that do what? Believe. The word of God working effectually within when we believe. And until that word of God is mixed with faith, we could go to Hebrews chapter 4. We will actually. But this word of God is working powerfully, effectually. What does effectually mean? Effectually is abundantly. It's more than enough. This word is working effectually within us when we believe it. That's why in Romans chapter 10, it says this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why then does it say in Hebrews chapter 4? Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So now we've really got a problem. We have hearing the word. Did you ever hear of somebody that was really in the word, but they were still powerless? In my experience, and in helping and being involved in some others' lives, I realize that there's a problem. I can be in the Word of God, and a person can be in the Word of God to get this faith moving, and yet there's a problem. The Word of God is not profiting because it's not mixed with faith. And so you have the Word of God growing faith, but you have faith needing to be mixed with the Word of God. And so it's feeding each other, or the opposite. Now, I've often used the illustration of a box fan or any kind of fan that we could put up here. And we could put this fan up here, and what we need is air. We're getting warm, okay? So we need air. So we get two or three brothers up here, and we get on the backside of this fan, and we blow into that fan, and we got to get this thing moving. And so we blow harder, and we blow harder, and we blow harder, and the thing will not make air. That's how a person is who is trying to overcome sin and unrighteousness in his own strength. You put that thing, you plug that thing into the receptacle, you have got air. And it's exactly how it is when the faith comes together with the Word of God, there is power. Faith always answers the Word of God. We could go to Hebrews chapter 11. When the Word of God says something, they did it. That's why faith always obeys. Because when faith comes together with the Word of God, there's action. There's power. How many times do we need to see it through Hebrews chapter 11, from Noah to Abraham to Moses to David to Jephthah to Samson to everybody? God's word came, faith answered. And how long was Peter walking on the water? And I was thinking about this over there at Steve's pond. And do I then decide that because Peter could walk on the water, I can walk on the water as well? And here we go. Will the power of God hold me up? Why not? Because faith did not answer to what comes first, the Word of God. I don't get an idea in my mind that I'm going to go do something on my own. I'm going to go evangelize. I'm going to go to the mission field. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. But it's not an answer to the Word of God, and it's not by faith. There's no power in that. There is no heavenly power, divine power infusing it. It's just what I want to do. Faith is an answer to the Word of God. And that's why when a person becomes born again and he takes one little commandment of the Word of God, the simplest commandment, the first commandment with promise, honor thy father and thy mother. And he looks at that. He's 15 years old and he looks at that and he struggles. I know exactly what that struggle is all about. And I struggle. And 15 years later, 18 years later, you're a married man, and husband and wife are at an impasse. And if she could just hear my heart, I could lead. If she could just respect, if she could just be devoted, if she could just honor, then I could be a better husband. And we look at that word, and it says, husbands, love your wives. No reservations, no terms and conditions apply. It's just love your wives. And I'm waiting for her to say sorry. I'm waiting for her to admit that she didn't respect me. And when she does that, then I can love. No terms and conditions apply. And faith takes the Word of God and answers. Lord, yes, I will. There's a struggle. There's a battle. There's a tremendous fighting. But at the end of the battle, the man arises. The young teenager arises and says, Lord, help me. I will obey you. And faith answers that word. And the power of God is activated in that life. And righteousness is revealed. That's how that works. Who have their senses exercised, senses of good and bad, have their senses exercised. If I could think of that verse. You maybe have been a Christian for 5 years. You might have been a Christian for 15 years. And you come over Colossians chapter 2 or 3, where it says, speaking psalms, speaking and ministering in your hearts to the Lord, spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. Songs that minister grace in my heart. Lord, I don't think that fits. I don't think that fits. I don't think that album that I just listened to yesterday fits. I don't think that that country western somehow does not seem spiritual to me. Does that mean I have to? And it's put in the trash. Faith answers the Word of God, and the righteousness of God is revealed. I remember talking to that salesman. He said, yeah, he's going to get married again. I said, sir, did you ever think about the words of Jesus? What's that? Did you read those words, what Jesus said about remarriage? No, I never did. And so I wrote those verses down, and I gave it to him, and I said, read that tonight. Read that. He called me the next morning. He said, Amos, does that mean I can't get married again? I said, well, I don't see any loopholes around it. Doesn't it seem clear to you? He said, yeah, but nobody's ever told me this before. I talked to a bunch of preachers and they never told me this before. I can't get married. Faith answers the Word of God. And the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith to faith. Does that make sense? Thank you. I'd like to take us back to Deuteronomy. If you don't mind, go back to Deuteronomy. And Moses here, toward the end of his life, is strongly admonishing the Hebrews to stay true to God. Obey His commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Obey His commandments. The reason I want to read this is because we're going to read the exact same words in the New Testament. Are the words in the New Testament from which they are derived. The children of Israel are at the audience of Moses. And in verse 11 of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, he says this. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? What's he talking about? He's talking about the commandment in God in verse 11. And Moses was saying, don't you say, children of Israel, that you got to go over the sea somewhere to get it. We don't know it. We don't know what the commandment is. It's way over there. He said, don't you say to bring it down from heaven that we didn't know it. It's way up there. We didn't get it. We didn't understand it. Don't say that. But the word in 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. How many times have you heard these words? Well, I don't understand it that way. Brothers and sisters, faith answers and does it. I didn't know it. It is one thing if we have no clue that it's there. That's a totally other thing. But it is another thing when it's right here, right in front of our eyes. We have the opportunity to obey. Now, let's turn back to Romans. Romans chapter 1 again. And we're going to keep reading here just a little bit. So faith is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written in verse 17, the just shall live by faith. In verse 18, the opposite is true.
For the wrath, we're talking about righteousness being revealed. Now we're talking about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, I don't think there is a darkness that is darker than the darkness of having truth, having a form of godliness, having the truth before us, but holding it in unrighteousness. There is not a darkness that is darker. Behold, if the light is in thee, is darkness. How great is that darkness? When we have a sense of religion or we have a sense of profession that we are a Christian and we serve God and we are going to heaven and there's unrighteousness coming out of our lives, it is a darkness. That is not the result of faith in our lives. Living faith will produce righteous people. All right, now let's go to Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 10. I don't know if you've seen this, so I'm just going to tell you. In Psalm chapter 26, righteousness and truth were together. We just came from Romans 1, where righteousness and truth were together. In verse 1 of chapter 10 of Romans, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That's an important word, submitted. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them, by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." And here is where we repeat Deuteronomy chapter 30. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that it is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. It's not the commandments anymore. Back then it was their righteousness to do the commandments. And today God has changed that. And he said, "I have set before you Jesus the righteous." And Paul is telling the Hebrews here, submit yourself to the righteousness of Jesus. Don't keep trying by the works of your own flesh. It's the righteousness of Jesus. Submit to Jesus. And don't say, "Oh, where's Christ? Where is he at? We don't see him." It's nigh thee, in your heart, faith. Faith. When faith lights up, it changes us. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee." In verse 9, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth." Brothers and sisters, loved ones, souls tonight, it's not this quiet, it's not this keep it secret, it's not this keep it hush. I think I have an understanding, I have this knowledge, I think something's going on here, but no, I don't want to talk about it, I want to be quiet about it. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the power of God will be limited in that life. We must get it out. We must confess it with the mouth. We must open the door and let it people know. We cannot confess it without opening our mouth. We're going to have to be open about whose we are. This confession, "I am yielding, I am committed, I am willing, I am letting people know where I stand." Now, confession with the mouth. It's more than just saying it. Okay, I hope the Spirit of God can open up our understanding that it's not just a lip profession. A confession with the mouth is signing the agreement. Ulysses S. Grant, I forget which fortress it was. It was a fort. And Ulysses S. Grant came to that fort with his Union army. He surrounded that fort and he besieged that fort, and he was starving those Confederate soldiers in that fort. And finally they sent a note out to him and said, what are the terms and conditions of surrender? He wrote, scribbled back on that note, an immediate and unconditional surrender is the only terms. You will either confess to the terms of the Lord Jesus or not. It's a confession. It's an agreement to. It's a yielding to. It's a surrender to. And I don't know what happened after that. I don't remember, but I'm going to pretend this is where it's fiction. We're going to use this as an allegory. So Ulysses S. Grant goes into that fort, and the Confederate soldiers say, we are here. We are yours. We will fight for you. This fort is yours, but we're just going to take down the Confederate flag. We're not going to put the Union flag on so the Confederates don't know. We don't want anybody to know. We don't want to make enemies with the Confederates. We want to stay on the Confederacy's good side. And so we're just going to keep the flag down. Brothers and sisters, you must, with the confession of your mouth, put the flag of Jesus Christ over your life. I am Christ. I am crucified with him. I make no bones about it whose I am. And until we are willing to do that, the power of Christ is limited. And the testimony of Christ is limited. This confession with the mouth. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Believe in the heart. I'm not talking about a bunch of facts. This word is not talking about something that you know as a historical fact out of Bible stories. This is a truth that comes into the heart of a person that believes with all my heart. Something in my life grasps a hold of the fact that always was a Bible story, that now Jesus is for me. And it's a reality within the heart. There is a reality. It's not dead. It's not cold. There's a reality in the heart. Not just in the mind. Not just I know it, but I don't. It doesn't go any further than that. It's a belief in the heart that quickens, that makes alive, that changes a person. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. Do you see the result of believing? Again? How many times do we have to see it? The result of believing is righteousness. And whenever there is not righteousness, there is a faith problem. I said that already. It's faith. And if you study out the children of Israel, God said all the day long, I was working with a stiff-necked people. And in the Old Testament, it says, children in whom there is no faith. That's what it says. Disobedience is always a result of a faith problem. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. All right. We need to now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I think, so far, we know that the power of God is manifested in our lives when we have faith. And we also know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that word of God works effectually in them that believe. And so faith and the word of God uniting together in my heart will yield righteousness. Okay, so that's why it's very important, young Christians and old Christians alike, to continually be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Believing the Word of God. That might be in different ways. The Bible talks about the Word of God being preached by creation. I actually believe that occasionally there is no better way to be in the Word of God and for faith to induce, be induced in our lives than going outside on your front or back porch and don't even take the Bible with you. Now, some of you might be concerned about that. Don't even take the Bible with you. You go out there and you sit down there and you watch that sunrise from beginning to the end and you just worship. And faith is induced in your heart that morning as much as reading 20 chapters. The Word of God is being preached. The Bible says that. That's the Word of God. Sometimes we need, if it's getting dry, try breaking it up with something like that. Take a songbook with you. Okay, so we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just worshiped God this afternoon when I saw this. And we're going to pinpoint now this issue. Try to pinpoint this issue of when we're in the Word of God. I remember, I could give you examples of my own life. But I'm going to tell you about this one. I was seeking to help a young man. And the first thing we wanted to do was get him into the Word of God. All right, so there's failure. There's a lack of power. I can't get over these things. And so, okay, brother, we're going to get you in the Word of God. We're going to get this faith working in your heart. And then it's going to change automatically. It's going to be effortless. You're going to get in the Word of God. Faith is going to arise in your heart. And within 6 months to a year, we're going to start seeing a new person. And 6 months to a year came around, and there is no new person. You can study. You can memorize scriptures. You can get him, barely keep him in the Word of God. I mean, you got to pull and pull and pull to keep him in the Word of God. But he's there. But there is no change. What is wrong? Every little bit that he comes forward in righteousness is just pulled with all your might. That is not the work of God. That's blowing on that fan until you're red in the face and your veins are bulging and you're working so hard to produce righteousness. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Brothers and sisters, the righteousness that God is looking for is not wonders. It's not all kinds of wonderful works that we read about in Matthew chapter 7. That's not the righteousness that we're... Just because a man manifests supernatural gifts of the Spirit, they say, does not mean the man is born again nor of God. This person's doing wonderful things. In verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Do you see the earmark? That is what we need to be looking for. Righteousness or unrighteousness. You will know them by their fruit. I don't care how elaborately and eloquently and wonderfully a person can speak. What is coming out of the life? And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. There is the problem. We found it in my own life and in many others. We want the assurance of salvation. We want the freedom from the guilty conscience. We want to be able to have a form of godliness. But all the while we resist the love of the truth. Somehow when the Word of God goes right between the eyes, It's deflected. It ricochets. And the painful, hard truth of the Word of God never is allowed to penetrate. There's a reason I don't do it. There's an excuse why I can't do that. I could never do that, he said, time and time again. We receive not the love of the truth. It will completely, completely eradicate the power of the gospel in my life. If I am not willing to embrace any truth that God brings into my life, there can be no commandment, there can be no instruction, there can be no pointed direction in my life that I'm not willing to obey from God. And if there is, the power will not be there. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That will extinguish the power of saving faith in a person's life if I am not willing to receive the love of the truth. All for this, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. If a person goes on like that long enough, that person will get deluded and will not be able to repent. In verse 12 it says, we're fixing to come on the reason why they don't receive the love of the truth. Because brothers and sisters, when you love something, you will commit yourself to it. When you love that young bride and you want to get married to her, you love her enough to commit yourself to her, and the bride loves him enough to commit herself to him. What you love, you will commit yourself to. If you love that sport team, you will commit yourself to that sport team. You are loyal to that sport team. Is there any wonder why the Bible says love the brotherhood? We just sang it tonight. I love thy kingdom, Lord. I will connect. I will commit to what I love. And in verse 12, here's why we don't do that. Here's why we ricocheted. Here's why. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had what? Pleasure in unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, the bottom line, in the darkest corner of the heart, there is a pleasure in my unrighteousness. I am stuck in immorality because I love it. I want it. I have pleasure in it. I don't care what the person says. There is a love for the sin. I am not accepting the truth. I'm not accepting the instruction because at the bottom, at the end of the day, I love my sin. I have pleasure in it. I have pleasure in the ways of the world. I have pleasure in whatever is out there that has captivated my heart, that is denying the power of the gospel in my life. I have pleasure there. And that's why I cannot love the brotherhood. It's split affections. I want heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And that's why I'm still here at the church. I'm trying to become part of the church. I'm trying to be a Christian. I don't want to go to hell. But I have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the problem. Did you know that I believe this is true according to history, that through World War I or World War II, I'm not sure which one it was, when the armies would come through the city, they would be hanging from their windows the flag of the army that was coming through. But did you know they had double-sided flags? So today, Germany won France. So we're going to hang a German flag from our window. But when France comes back and overtakes again, we're hanging France flags in our window. I want to ask you something, you soul. Do you have a double-sided flag in your heart? Depends who you're around. When you're here tonight, you might hang out that flag that you're a Christian. And you're trying to serve God, and you talk right, and you look right, you have that flag in the window. But when you're with your friends, or on the weekend, when you're with those other people, you have the other flag in your window. You're ashamed of your true identity. You have an identity crisis. You are not secure in whose you are. If we stay like that long enough, God will actually take the space of repentance and remove it. He can. He doesn't always. And intercessory prayers make a difference. But God told Jezebel in Revelations, I gave her space to repent, a space, and she repented not. Elijah stood on the top of Mount Carmel, and he told those people, whose are you going to be? Why halt ye between two opinions? Choose, is it going to be the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it going to be my reputation? Is it going to be my identity with my peers? Is it going to be my sports team? Is it going to be my immorality? Is it going to be my business and my love for the money? What's it going to be tonight for you? James chapter 4, verse 7. Don't turn there. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The call is for you tonight. If you are halting between split opinions, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded. Are you tired of having a powerless Christianity? Accept the love of the truth once and for all. Get to the bottom of your love for the world, your love for your reputation, and demolish it by the power of God. Let faith answer the word of God tonight.